I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we will bow together in prayer. 2 Samuel, did I say that right? 2 Samuel, chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. May God bless his word. Please bow with me in prayer. Our God, we're so grateful again for the opportunity to gather together and study your word. Father, we want to be students of your word. We want to rightly divide. We want to be workmen that need not to be ashamed because we've studied your word. We're so grateful that each one of us are kings and priests before you. Each one of us, being led by your Spirit, will guide us into truth as long as we rightly interpret your word. So help me today as I preach that I might rightly interpret your word, expound your word, so that the Spirit of God might use the word in our lives to bring glory and honor to you. Save the lost, Father. Draw those that are without Christ to the foot of the cross in humble submission that they might repent of their sins and be born again. And Lord, we pray for those that name the name of Christ, that we might have a closer walk with thee because we've met with you and we've sat under the preaching of your word. And again, we lift up these families and others in our church, Father, that you would minister to the various sundry needs of our congregation. And Lord, we know that you are sufficient for these things. So we commit this day to you. We commit our souls to you and ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. All right, let's take our Bibles today, this morning, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. Many of you know that I love to read books, and one of the authors that I've read for decades now, when it comes to raising children, there's an author that Serena actually led me to this guy, and I've read all his stuff, and I've benefited so much. I'm so grateful for the writings of this person, and yet, as I would read the different books, as he would talk about raising kids, or marriage, or different things, there was a phrase that he would use that at first I bristled at it. And it was an unusual phrase. And I remember at first thinking, where did this come from? This isn't in the Bible. This is not a Bible phrase. And, you know, because of its unusualness, it stuck out in my mind. And over the years, as much as I, you know, maybe repudiated it in the beginning or just thought, well, this isn't scriptural. And yet, in so many scenarios, as a parent, as a husband, and even as a pastor, this phrase keeps popping up in my mind. And the more in 25 years that I've had relationships with people, this phrase comes to the forefront. And now that I step back, and now that I study the scriptures more, and see all the applications, I realize it's not a bad phrase. It's actually a good phrase. I'm going to say it, and you may say, what? but follow me, because we're going to look at what the Bible says. And yeah, the Bible talks about it. This unusual phrase, you wonder what it is? Tying heartstrings. Tying heartstrings. Now again, there's no verse that says, thou shalt tie heartstrings with thy children, or with thy wife, or thy husband. But lo and behold, the concept is thoroughly scriptural. Here's what I want to challenge you with today. Is there's three things I want to talk about in light of this. In light of, we're going to look at some scriptures, because the Bible does talk about hearts being knit together. And that is actually, the more I think about it, and there's many verses, several verses that talk about people being knit together, and that really does convey the idea of heartstrings. Now realize that Jesus Christ and the New Testament, the Bible is filled with word pictures. Something that, you know, we can relate to. For example, I just preached the other recently on Jesus saying, you know, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He's not giving agricultural counsel there. He's using a picture that everyone's mind can relate to it, and then we can apply it. Jesus talked about sowing seed on different soils, but he wasn't telling us how to garden or farm. He was talking about the various responses to the preaching of the word that we will come across. Jesus talked about cleaning the outside of the cup, but not cleaning the inside. Now, he was not giving us insight on how to have clean dishes. He was talking about our lives and focusing on the externals versus the inside, the heart. So these word pictures are abundant in the scriptures, used by the writers of the scriptures, and so helpful. And I submit to you that this idea of tying heartstrings, whether you like it or not, or whether you realize it or not, you and I are either tying heartstrings every day with our family, our neighbors, our loved ones, or we are severing heartstrings. I'll give you the outline and then we'll pray. Number one, heartstrings are tied. Or heartstrings are tied one strand at a time. You know, when you grow in a relationship, the things that you do can tie heartstrings or can sever heartstrings. Secondly, heartstrings are tied with effort. And then third point, heartstrings are severed one strand at a time. Let's pray. Father, help us in our relationships. And I'm so grateful, Father, for these word pictures that can help us to communicate how our heart works, how relationships work, and particularly how our affections work. And we ask your blessing today on the word. Help every parent here to be a good parent, to make it a priority to tie heartstrings with their kids. Help every husband and wife to make it a priority to want to tie heartstrings with their mate. Help us as believers to tie heartstrings with one another as we walk the Christian walk. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the Bible talks about our affections and the fact that we actually have control over what we set our affection on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on in the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, we have control over what we decide to care about. Set your affection. We choose. Every day we make choices of where our heart is going to go, what we're going to choose to love. And so this idea about heartstrings is actually mentioned in Scripture. I want you to look at, where did I tell you to turn? Colossians 2. Good, very good. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul said, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." So Paul is saying, I want you to know, he's talking about his heart, his love for them. He says, I want you to know the great conflict I have for you. And you might remember that in Colossians, he was writing to three cities. There was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, which was a tri-city area. And he says, and they never met him. Paul never visited Colossae. But through Epaphras, he did, because Paul led Epaphras to the Lord, and then Epaphras went and evangelized his home city of Colossae. And then, so this man was the go-between. And so Paul's writing to them. They've not seen his face in the flesh, but here's what Paul's conflict was. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. What a picture! And what a way that God describes how our heart works. Now, this phrase of being knit is used over and over in Scripture. Let me just share some of the verses with you, and you don't need to turn there. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." It speaks of unity, speaks of connection. 1 Samuel 18:1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that's David, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So here, over and over again, the Bible talks about hearts being knit together, and the picture is heartstrings. In fact, listen to what the word "knit" means. In English, the English word "knit" comes, it's an old English word, which comes from the Norse people, and the idea literally is to tie with a knot, to bind together, or to fasten by tying. Knit. So yes, the heart doesn't have little strings. Now yes, there are veins, and we could talk about the aorta and all that, but this is not a physiological study when it talks about our hearts being knit together, or heartstrings. But it certainly communicates how our affections work. And you and I need to understand that. And we need to realize that whether we're conscious of it or not, we are either daily tying heartstrings with our kids or severing heartstrings. And it is so important that you and I desire to tie heartstrings. You know, when Malachi was preaching prophetically and speaking about John the Baptist, he said in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, one of the things that John the Baptist would accomplish is, it says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So the Bible talks about the idea of turning hearts to one another. And so here's what we want to see. First of all, heartstrings, affection begins one strand at a time. I have seen it even when I first heard this weird phrase, heartstrings. I've seen it over and over again. And I've come to realize that every day with my children, with my wife, with our congregation, every day I am either tying heartstrings or I am severing heartstrings. The example I've used in the past, and you know, there are so many examples of where I have failed as a dad and severed heartstrings, but I'm not going to tell you all them, you know, because I don't want you to hear all the bad. But the one I'm going to dig out one from the past that you've already heard was one of my sons was younger, and he used to love Swiss rolls. Now, he hasn't had Swiss rolls in decades, or not decades, he's not that. He hasn't had Swiss rolls in years. But if the story goes, for those of you that don't know the Swiss roll story, my son Benjamin loves Swiss rolls, and one time I was at the store, and I was at the different store that didn't sell Swiss rolls. They sold yodels, which it's the same. It looks the same, you know, the same cream in the middle and all, but it doesn't taste the same, apparently. And I'm thinking I'm doing this great deed because my son doesn't have any Swiss rolls, and I am the loving father, and I'm going to provide, oh, they don't have Swiss rolls, they have yodels. So I bought him yodels. And as he started eating it, that ungrateful wretch started going, oh, Dad, I don't like it. And I got angry because I, you know, my efforts, my great sacrifice for my son was spurned. And I remember being very harsh with him. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, snip, snip, I saw it. I had severed maybe one or two heartstrings, and I realized it. Now, you know, those kind of things, whether you realize it or not, happen. If you have children and they're living at home, that kind of thing happens all the time, where we are either tying heartstrings one strand at a time, or we're severing heartstrings. And I want to remind you folks that if you and I are going to have relationships, you have to realize, you don't wake up one day and all of a sudden you're estranged from someone in your family. It happens over time. And I have seen it over and over again, not just in my life, but as I observe other families. I see parents that sever the heartstrings of their kids by the way they talk to their kids. They're driving their kids away. And then I see others that are working very hard to tie heartstrings where there is affection and love. But here's the key. Heartstrings are tied with effort. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, where Solomon writes this in Proverbs to his son. He says, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, Solomon wrote Proverbs written to his son to instruct him and impart to him wisdom. But Solomon knew that if his son did not give him his heart, that he would not be able to instruct him at all. That's why tying heartstrings is so important, folks. As a parent, as a husband or a wife, as a pastor, I have found that if I don't have people's heart, then they can live in the same house, but I'm not going to have any influence over them. I have found that if I don't have someone's heart, they can come to the same church that I pastor, but I'm not going to have any influence in their lives. That's why I believe Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart." Now look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul just bears his heart because Paul went in, this happened over and over again, happened in Corinth, happened in the churches in Galatia, happened in Colossae, though he didn't go there, but where Paul went in and preached the gospel and won them to the Lord, and initially their relationship heartstrings were tied, if we can use that phrase. And then something happened. Another influence came in, or other influences came in to literally, as the Bible says, draw away disciples after themselves. And Paul lost their heart. So look at Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." Now medically, that's not a good thing if you have an enlarged heart, apparently. It's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about his affections. He says, oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. We were giving ourselves to you. We love you. That's what he's saying. Later on, in verse chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but listen to what Paul would say. He said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. In other words, I'm not looking to get something from you. I'm seeking to impart something to you. He said, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And then he said this. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. See what's happening here? Paul is trying to tie heartstrings with the Corinthian believers because he knows that if they don't have, if he doesn't have their affection, their heartstrings aren't tied, they're not going to listen to his teaching. It's what happened in Galatia. There was a point in Galatia where their hearts were so knit together that the Galatians would have plucked their eyes out for Paul. And then someone came in and led them astray. And now Paul says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Where's the blessedness that you spake of? If you don't have someone's heart, you have zero influence in their lives. And again, they can live in your house. They can go to your church if you're a pastor. I mean, you're not going to have any influence because their heart is elsewhere. So in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, look what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Remember what he said earlier? Our heart is enlarged. He's saying, we love you. We have opened our heart. We've increased our heart for you. And now he's saying, now come on, love us back. He's attempting to win them, to win their affection. Because the false teachers had come in and were beginning to lead them astray. So a wise parent, just like a pastor, is always conscious of the influences that are in the lives of the people that they are caring for. Paul wrote this to the Galatians regarding those other people that were leading them astray. He said, I would that they were cut off that trouble you. Cut off, severed. He says, I wish your, it's like he's saying, he's not saying this, but it's like he's saying, I wish your heartstrings for them were cut off so that I can have that influence back and minister to you. How important that is. It is when Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, where he tells them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that has happened back then, and it happens to this day. I want to read to you from the author that I had mentioned earlier that mentions heartstrings all the time. And I've shared this paragraph many times from the pulpit, because when I first read it, it hit me right between the eyes. And it has to do with parenting, but as this writer also mentions, it also happens to apply to marriages. And it has to do with tying heartstrings, has to do with the ability to communicate. By the way we tie heartstrings is in communication. Opening up to others, having them open up to us. And here was the paragraph that just hit me between the eyes. You've heard it. If you're a parent, this is very convicting. At least it should be. There's probably some parents that hear this and they're, oh, it doesn't apply to me. And their kids will probably say, oh, yes, it does. Here's what he says. Most teenagers rebel against their parents. And when you ask them why, the usual answer is, they don't listen to me. They don't care. Parents are shocked. When have I not listened? Anytime you had anything important to say, I listened. I never turned away from any serious discussion. Kids don't come up and just start talking about what's really on their minds. And then he says, wives and husbands don't do that either. They are always a little uncertain and want to feel you out first. They begin talking about irrelevancies to see if you're even in the mood to listen. If you are, then they make it closer to the subject that is really on their minds. If you are still listening and do not interrupt them with a lecture or a cliche of great wisdom, I have seen, probably experienced it too, done it. I've seen parents shut down their children time and time and time again, and they didn't even realize it. And then they wonder why their child doesn't open up. So if you're still listening, he says, and do not interrupt them with a lecture or a cliche of great wisdom, they may begin talking about their problem in the third person, as if it were just idle conversation about someone else. Now listen to this. If you are still with them, as a real friend would be, they may finally open up and get to their issue. You are accessible. You listened. You cared. That's how heartstrings are won. You listen. You're accessible. You cared. We show we care by our willingness to allow someone to share even the hard things. And I don't like listening to hard things. I don't. Do you? You like when someone comes up and says, you know what your problem is? Boom, shut down, right? I mean, isn't that natural? You're going to talk about me? I'm vulnerable? No, go away. That's what a lot of parents do without even realizing it. Here's a side thing. I have seen parents actually train their children to lie. Now, they would never say, oh, I'm training my child to lie right now. How does that happen? You know, parent, if you react at the little things your child may share. In fact, I love the way this is written because it shows the hesitancy, not just of kids, but husbands and wives. People are not going to open up and bare their soul if you're just going to jump on them and react. And I've seen parents train their children by their reaction. And I've had kids tell me, there is no way I would ever tell my parents this because they would just freak out. And by the way, if you think that you're such an open book that anybody can approach you, I want to step back for a minute and think about, do people have the liberty to approach you about issues they have with you without you getting all hypersensitive? You know, one of the ways that people can control other people is through their emotions, so that they never, you know, if there's ever, I have seen people literally manipulate others by every time something doesn't go their way. And these are adults. Temper tantrums. Now, they're not like little kids. You've seen little kids have temper tantrums. They fall down. They kick their hands. And I mean, if they're really bad, they kick their hands in there. You know, I've seen parents do that. Not literally, but they've acted that way. And that's how I have seen. And talk to children, teens, that have come to me as their pastor, and they say, you know, Pastor, I would never tell my mom this, or I'd never tell my dad this. Snip, snip, heartstrings broken. Heartstrings severed. By the way, I was having a conversation with my daughter this week about this. So just kind of a caveat. When it comes to tying heartstrings, it is important that you realize that this is a caveat. There are certain relationships that are not meant for you to tie heartstrings. And we were talking about the example, somehow she was involved in a conversation where, and my daughter's a dog walker, and there'll be people, you know, she's walking their dog, there'll be guys that just, like, will invade her territory and, like, say things. Like you're walking by a work site and there's workers that start doing catcalls and whistles. And that, folks, that's not a way to tie heartstrings. I've never heard of somebody that they ended up getting married because the husband was on a work site and the girl walked by and he started whistling and saying, hey, And then he said, will you marry me? And she said, oh, yes. I've never heard anyone get together that way. Because, in fact, folks, that you feel very uncomfortable. And that was the discussion that my daughter was a part of. And some of the girls were like saying, because some of the guys were like, okay, how should we respond if we're walking down the road, older men like us, and there's a young lady walking our way? How do you do it so they don't feel threatened? Because again, folks, there are certain relationships where you don't be tying heartstrings with someone else's wife. We even have to be careful how we compliment another woman. And so they were talking, you know, how to be, the idea is this. I want you to think about this, man, especially if you're an older man, meaning 30 or more maybe. You be careful how you interact with other women, younger women, and realize that you could be making them feel very uncomfortable. And so they were getting feedback, and one guy said this, you know what I do so that I'm walking by, so a girl does not feel threatened, I start juggling. And then another girl goes, no, that would not make me feel comfortable. You know, so, but you got to just think about that. There are levels with your kids. You need to win their heart. With your mate, you need to win their heart. But a person of the opposite gender, you need to be very discreet in that area. Anyway, last point. So first, heartstrings are tied one strand at a time. I remember a man, I've shared this before, this man was a religious leader in another denomination. We actually witnessed to him, to see him come to know the Lord, and he was married for probably over 40 years. And I remember at the store one time running into him, and you could just read devastation on his face. And this man was such a likable person, and you could see devastation on his face. And as I talked to him, he said, and this totally came out of the blue from his perspective. And he shared with me, he said, my wife just left me. And he said, and I had no idea. I could not see it coming. And I want to tell you how many times wives have given off messages that things are not right. And I am certain, because of the nature of husbands and wives, I am certain if I had talked to that man's wife and she had been addressed that, you know, well, why didn't you give any kind of clues that things were bad? She would have probably screamed, clues? Clues? You know how many times I tried to communicate to him in a million different ways? Guys, sometimes we can be dense about that. But oh, how important it is that you and I get this concept, tying heartstrings. Because what we do can either tie heartstrings with the people we're supposed to be tying heartstrings with, or severing heartstrings with the people that we're supposed to be tying heartstrings with. I want you to go now to our scripture reading, 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Heartstrings are tied one strand at a time and with effort only. You have to work hard. By the way, I want to get this in your mind. Just I want you to keep this before you, especially if you're parents. Heartstrings. And I want you to think of your interaction and your child's or even your wife or your husband's response to your words. Because there's so many indicators, if you'll just be conscious of them, of whether you're tying heartstrings or severing heartstrings. But you've got to be sensitive to the vibes. I know that's as unscriptural as it gets, but you know what I mean. You want to pick up on that communication, on the spirit. I remember reading somewhere, there's a list of things, a lesson. 7 or 10 things a wife does, or 7 or 10 things a husband does that causes the spirit of her wife to react, his wife to react, and then vice versa. In other words, there's things we do that can cause the spirit of our mate to react. And if you and I are not conscious of that, we may be severing heartstrings and not even realize it. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this, this is now David's son Absalom. And if you're familiar with that whole drama and all the heartbreak, it says, and it came to pass after this, and by the way, King David is the king, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king, that's his father, for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? Now notice, here is an example of somebody who has learned how to tie heartstrings towards himself so that that person's relationship with his own father would be severed. And this is like a playbook right here. Again, verse 2. Absalom rose up, stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. So these are people that have gripes, either with some other member of the kingdom or someone else has done them wrong. So they're very emotionally involved here. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. So he's saying, hey, I'm one of you. I'm qualified to listen to your complaint. Verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, see thy matters are good and right. So he affirms, you know what? I see where you're coming from. Yeah, you've got a real good point. By the way, I remember hearing this, and I am convinced this is true. Your children will gravitate towards those who praise them the most. They will. Your children will gravitate towards those who praise them the most. So he says, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. You know, I hear your problem. You got a serious issue. You're not going to find help with my dad. He's not taking care of anything. He sees not only tying heartstrings with the citizens, but he's severing heartstrings of the kingdom to his dad. And then in verse 4, Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which has any suitor cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Nobody's on your side like good old Absalom. I mean, I'm right there with you. I'm going to take up your offense, and I'm going to judge you right as you see it. See, this is folks, very deceptive. Verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So he shows him love and affection. Remember what the Bible says? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This was all deception. And notice verse 6. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So, in other words, in this way, in this manner, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Are you aware that in your relationships you have a responsibility to connect with the people in your life? You have to love them. You've got to minister to them. You've got to tie heartstrings with them. It does not come automatically. You know, the guy that says, somebody comes up to a man and says, hey, have you told your wife that you loved her recently? And he says, well, she knows I married her. You know, that, and that's happened before. That's not how you, and by the way, men, let me challenge you. You wooed your woman. You remember how you had to woo her? You know what that wooing is? It's tying heartstrings. You didn't do it overnight. You took effort and time. I want to challenge you, don't stop wooing your wife, even after you're married. Do not continue to tie heartstrings. 1 Kings 11, you don't need to turn there, verse 4. It says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. How did Solomon's wives turn his heart away from the Lord? Little by little, heartstring by heartstring. I close with this study in light of our current situation. And this was a study that was done back in the 80s, the 1980s. And it was reported in a book on How to Counsel from Scripture by Martin and Deidre Bobkin. And it was a reference to a study that was done. And let me just read this to you. Leonard Syme, a professor of epidemiology at the University of California at Berkeley, indicates the importance of social ties and social support systems in relationships to mortality and disease rates. So long before there was a quarantine, there was a study done to show how social systems in relationships directly are connected to and affect mortality and disease rates. He uses as an example Japan, again, a couple decades ago, as being number one in the world with respect to health. And then he discusses the close social, cultural, and traditional ties in that country as the reason. Now, I don't know how Japan has changed. I know that the quarantine has affected just about every country. And you and I hear it. This last 12 months, folks, has demonstrated that isolation has led to a plethora of mortality and disease and mental issues. People are falling apart. People are taking their own lives. Because why? Because this quarantine has isolated everyone. The study, he says, he believes that the more social ties that we have, the better the health and the lower the death rate. Conversely, he indicates that the more isolated the person, the poorer the health and the higher the death rate. Social ties are good preventative measures, medicine for physical problems and for mental, emotional, behavioral problems. You don't have to tell us that, do you? Some of you have parents living in a nursing home or somewhere. It is just, it's traumatic for them. I'm grateful. I'll close with this. You know, for many years, I have battled with the demands of ministry. I came across an article called Tyranny of the Urgent, which I've come to realize really mostly applies to ministries, because I preached it thinking everyone was battling the same thing. And after a while, a man came up to me in the church and said, "Pastor, we get it. Why are you preaching this all the time? Tyranny of the urgent." And I realized, you know what? This is more for me than it is for them. And there are so many demands in ministry. I have a brother-in-law that's a cardiologist, and we were comparing notes one time because we both are on call. Now, obviously, he has a wider patient range. They pay him a lot more. But here's the thing. He shares his being on call with two other cardiologists. So he's only on call for, say, 1 week, and then they pass the buck to someone else that's on call. And that's why when I read the book a couple years ago, Boundaries, it's kind of like Tyranny of the Urgent. I even preached it. And there were a few people that came up and said, "You know, I don't know if I agree with this boundary thing." It's like, okay, it's not for you. It's for me. I need to have boundaries where, and here's the thing. You know, for years, I would minister to people in our church that would complain that I didn't visit them enough. And yet, I would see them way more than I saw my own parents. I was so overwhelmed with the demands of ministry. And my own fault, I allowed the demands of others, and I just didn't have time to call my parents. I would not talk to them for months. Imagine that, and some person comes up to me and goes, "Pastor, you know, they're complaining about something," and I'm thinking, you want more of my time? I haven't even given it to my parents. And I just allowed myself to get buried. And then God convicted me. You know what? you won't have time for everyone. There will always be someone that just feels like you neglected them. That's ministry. But my parents were the only ones that had a legitimate gripe because I called them once every 5 months. I apologize. I'm not boasting. That's horrible. So over the last 2 years, 3 years maybe, I have made a diligent effort to call my parents once a week, whether I had time or not. And here's the thing. When we would talk on the phone, you know, it's the small stuff, 5 minutes long, and then we're done. And there was, you know, when you talked on the phone, it's the audio. It was good for me because I had never been that consistent, and I'm so grateful for that. But do you realize one thing that the quarantine has done? It forced my sisters to help my parents enter into this age of technology with something called Alexa. You ever hear of Alexa? So now they have a video screen at home, thanks to my sister. And now I am able to video conference them. And I want to tell you something. When I'm able to just see my parents, what used to be 5 minute conversations, I talk to them for like a half an hour every week. And it's so much more personal. Isn't that weird? So much more personal when you can see one another. But I have come to realize how critical it is for that interaction, heartstrings. And I'm trying to make up for lost time with my parents, sadly. But I want to encourage you, who is it that you need to tie heartstrings with? Who have you maybe inadvertently been severing heartstrings? Don't be like this man I mentioned at the store, who, after decades and decades, his wife said, "I've had it," and he didn't have a clue. I want to tell you something. If you're tying heartstrings, you'll know whether you've been tying heartstrings, because the person, you are accessible. Remember that story? You're accessible. If you're communicating connecting with people, you're going to know. You're going to know that, you know what, things aren't the best. I need to work on this. But if you don't have a clue, it's probably because you need to start tying some heartstrings so that your hearts can be knit together in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Father, to examine our own lives and consider our responsibility in relationships to love one another, especially those that we need to be tying heartstrings with and making connections with regularly. Help us, Father, to be approachable. Help us to truly be listeners, as hard as it might be. Help us to not react in knee-jerk fashion and drive people away. And Father, we pray that you would help us to just get this mental word picture in our mind, that we might improve our relationships for your glory. And Father, also that we might connect with people with the gospel so that we can share Christ with them and we'll have enough influence that they're willing to listen. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand, take out your hymn books, and we will dismiss.